Good morning, church. So today we're going to be reading from the book of John, chapter 5, verses 16 to 47. And if you have a church Bible, it's in like 1,000, the page 1,068, yeah. Okay. So, the authority of the Son. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, and you accept him, how can you believe? Since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. For since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?"
Thanks, Chloe, for reading for us. Do keep the Bible open in front of you. Let me add my welcome to the one that Ruth gave you earlier. My name's Dave. I'm part of the ministry team here. Just one thing to draw to your attention before we get into John chapter 5 together, just to say that this evening is the first of 3 weeks of On Track meetings for us at 6:30 in the place of our normal evening service. So all that means is you get a choice of a couple of seminar tracks that you can go to on different subjects, and they'll be developed over 3 weeks. If you miss one, it's okay, you can kind of jump back in, but the idea is to stick with one over the 3 weeks. So when you get here, you'll get that choice straight away of which one you want to go to. You'll be in that track for about an hour before we come together to sing again. If you come into this room, you'll be able to think about the art of disagreement or disagreeing well with Andy, which is not just about disagreeing with Andy, but it's about how do we deal with the fact that Christians don't see eye to eye on everything? How do we work that through? What do we do with that? So that's one option for you. Or you can come into the small hall with me, and we're going to be thinking about what do Christians believe about this book, about the Bible? And we're going to think about that over 3 weeks together. So get here with your choice made, head into whichever room, and then we'll come back together and sing at the end of our time together. Let's pray, though, as we come to John chapter 5 this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we need to hear your voice. There'd be no point in us just sharing our own ideas around together this morning. That wouldn't get us anywhere. We need your voice. We need you to tell us who you are, to tell us about your Son and your Spirit, and we need you to work in our hearts, to change us and to lead us freshly to Jesus. And so we pray in his name that you would be speaking to us now. Amen. Let me begin by telling you about one of my favourite stories. Susanna Clarke's book, Piranesi, is a magical story. It's kind of like a modern-day C.S. Lewis doing Narnia-type story. And it's about this character called Piranesi, who's named after an Italian artist who did the picture that's in the background there. And Piranesi lives in a building like that, a great house that is full of big halls with statues. It's the kind of place that the tide kind of rises and falls through the building. I don't know quite how that works. And there are birds nesting around the building. And Piranesi spends his life travelling through this house, and his experience is that the house communicates with him. Not in words so much, but in the rhythms and of the house and the gifts that it leaves for him. It shelters him and feeds him. And he thinks that the house is beautiful and kind. That's his experience of living there. And most of the time, Piranesi lives in that house on his own, but he's visited occasionally by a man called the Other. And the Other is one of those people who sounds intelligent and capable, you know, the kind of people who know how the world works. He's got that perspective on things. And he talks about the hidden knowledge that the house is hiding and the possibility of uncovering that. The house is a puzzle. We could solve it, Piranesi, he says. And so trust me, and we'll find out what the secret of the house is. But as the story goes on, the Other proves to be less and less reliable and trustworthy. And so Piranesi has to choose. Will he listen to the house that gives him life? Or is he going to listen to the Other who claims that he knows better than everyone else? With John chapter 5 in our minds, people in the first century there, they faced choices like that too. There were teachers around who claimed there was a secret knowledge about God and about life, something that only a few people could discover. And there were other people who said, well, the religious leaders and their traditions, that's where life is found. Different voices claiming different authority over you. And my guess is we face much the same today. Different voices competing for our attention. Whether that's the social media reels on your phone offering you life advice. If you just do this, it'll fix everything for you. Maybe it's friends, maybe it's teachers, maybe it's work, maybe it's the culture in general around us. And each voice says it knows what matters. Each voice says, this is how you will really live if you do what I say. And some of those are urgent, aren't they? Some are really persuasive. Some sound kind. But the question is, can they actually give you life? Like, if you do what they say, will you actually live? What happens when your phone is the first voice in your day? Who's shaping you through that? And when the world around you says, look, you're just not enough until you do this, whose voice are you going to believe? Well, John 5 is about that. The chapter begins, as we saw last Sunday, with a man who had been disabled for many years, and suddenly he's healed by Jesus. And if you were here, then you might expect that the next episode of John's Gospel is going to be one full of celebration, isn't it? And instead, there's great tension. This healing turns into a confrontation about who Jesus is and about the authority that he has. In the end, it comes down to, who are you going to listen to? Well, we listen to the religious authorities who are really angry with Jesus, or will we listen to Jesus himself? In verses 16 to 30, Jesus is going to show us how life is found in him because he's the Father's Son. And then from 31 to the end of the chapter, Jesus calls witnesses to support the claims that he's making. So we're going to work our way through all of that. The question is this, who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? Well, have a look with me from verse 16 to 30. Here's the first thing. Listen to God the Son. Listen to God the Son. From the moment that man gets healed, opposition just grows. Because, like, how awful that a man has been made well. I mean, it's horrendous, isn't it? That someone would do that? These religious leaders, they have no joy about what has happened in front of them. They don't ask the man about his long years of suffering and how's he doing now? They focus on a rule that they believe has been broken about the man carrying a mat and about Jesus healing him on that day. Well, that's their concern. That's all that bothers them. There's no real interest in the man, just in making sure that things happen in exactly the way they think they should happen. Do you know that experience? Whether it's at home or at work, maybe even sometimes at church, we live with expectations of others, spoken and unspoken, about what is and isn't acceptable. And we run into that sometimes, and we might smile at that kind of the job's worth attitude of the person we're interacting with, who's clinging to procedure rather than dealing with the person who is in front of them. And yet sometimes we do the same, don't we? How does Jesus respond as they push back at him? Well, he's not trying to be awkward. Jesus is not a rebel for its own sake. No, he sees the Sabbath as a gift, as a day of rest and healing and joy from God. And the leaders have shrunk it and twisted it into a burden. And so when they object to him, what does Jesus do? Well, he doesn't apologize. He doesn't backtrack. Sorry, shouldn't have done it. No, Jesus raises the stakes. Have a look at verse 17. He says this. In his defense, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus is really straightforward with them. What he does, the Father does. And not just in the dim and distant past, but this very day that they are living in that moment. Jesus is not acting alone. He's not just some other teacher or prophet. No, he calls God his own Father in verse 18. And those who are listening to him, they understand what he's just claimed. He is claiming that he himself is equal with God. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus never claims to be God. No, it's clear here. They understood that is what he is saying. It's not a metaphor. It's not an image. Jesus is making a statement of relational fact that God has always been Father to the Son, and he is the Son of the Father. Seems to me that we can sometimes miss the earth-shattering impact of this, how great a thing it is. Because those of us who are Christians, we know this. Jesus taught us to pray our Father in heaven. And so to us, it can seem really normal to call God our Father. But it isn't. That is a privilege that is given to us as adoption because Jesus died in our place. And it rests upon Jesus' unique claim that God is his Father. Because Jesus shares the Father's life, that means that through his death, he can bring us in on his relationship with his Father. If Jesus wasn't equal with the Father, he couldn't give us adoption. He wouldn't be able to do it. But because of who he is, he can. And so we can know God as our Father. And Jesus goes on in verse 19, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And when he says, can do nothing, it's not Jesus saying, well, I've got no capacity. No, it's a claim of unity. The Son is not some lone ranger come into the world. No, he does what his Father does. He does all that his Father does. And the Father does everything that he does through his Son. It's amazing, isn't it? We can split atoms, but you cannot split the Father from the Son. So if God's creating, well, the sun creates. If God sustains, the sun sustains. If God raises the dead, then the sun raises the dead. And we'll see that further into John's gospel. There's no category of divine action that excludes him. Maybe you've wondered, well, maybe it's that God is harsh and Jesus is kind. But this shuts that down completely. Because Jesus is just like his father is just like him. So when Jesus heals, well, the Father heals. When Jesus speaks, the Father speaks. When Jesus acts, the Father acts. And as this conversation goes on between Jesus and the religious leaders, Jesus keeps pressing it further. So verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Life in the deepest sense of it, physical, spiritual, eternal life. And he's not done yet. Verse 22 and 23, the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. And when Jesus says his Father doesn't judge anyone, it doesn't mean his Father doesn't judge. It means his judgment is exercised through the Son. It's always the case. Father and Son in lockstep with one another, doing the same things. And so what does that mean? It means that if you honour the Son, then you are honouring the Father. Same honour, same worship, same reverence. Honour one, you honour the other. Reject the Son, well, that means you're rejecting the one who sent him as well. As Christians, we talk about having to believe in Jesus, about the necessity of that. The Christian unions at the universities will have been doing that, saying, you need to hear about Jesus, you need to believe in him. It's not that we're being picky or narrow-minded in that. It's that Jesus and his Father can't be pushed apart. They can't be pitted against one another. If you're going to have one, you've got to have both. And while the Holy Spirit isn't directly spoken of here, you can include him in the picture too. If you're going to have the Father, then you need to have the Son and the Holy Spirit. I mean, imagine the situation. What would you think if a husband invited you into his home and then was okay if you ignored his wife completely? He never made eye contact with her. You never spoke with her. And be really weird, wouldn't it? It'd be offensive, frankly. And it's like that with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. To give the Father right worship means that you're going to give the Son worship too and the Spirit. You can't give your attention to one and ignore the others. And it gets more personal as Jesus speaks in verse 24. He says, whoever hears my words and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Do you notice the tense of that? It's not will perhaps at some point have eternal life, not will at some point cross over from death to life, but has eternal life and has crossed over from death to life now. And then in verse 25, he says, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. And it sounds like the end of the world, but he says it's already happening now. The dead, the spiritually dead, hear his voice now. And when they hear, they live. This is resurrection language. It's not some kind of metaphorical encouragement. No, there is a resurrection life that you can experience today. Like a person can be walking around and breathing and earning and parenting and functioning and yet be spiritually lifeless, cut off from God, numb to him, resistant to him. Many of us recognize that in our stories. And then Christ speaks. And something changes. The heart softens. We sang earlier, faith rises. Life begins. It's what Jesus says in verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And the Father and the Son, they have life in themselves. We're creatures. We receive life. We're dependent. We wake up again today because life has been lent to us again. But the Father has life in himself. He's self-existent. It's not borrowed life from anywhere. And Jesus says he has the same life. Self-existent. And because of that, the voice of the Son can call us out of death and into life. And so he says in verse 28, do not be amazed at this. mean, it is amazing, but don't be surprised at this, I think is what he means. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Now he's not speaking so much about spiritual death. He's speaking about graves and its future bodily, universally, he says, all who are in their graves. And so verse 29, those who have done what is good will rise from their graves to live. And those who have done what is evil will rise from their graves to be condemned. And he's not teaching here salvation by good works. No, he's saying there's evidence of our allegiance in the way that we've lived. So those who have trusted Jesus, it will be seen in the way they live. And those who have opposed him, it will be seen in the way they lived. That will be the distinction. And so what's he saying? He's saying there are two resurrections in this passage. One you can experience now, and one you can't avoid later. The first is a selective one. Those who hear will live now. And not everyone listens. The second is a universal one. All who are in their graves will hear. No exceptions. The first of those, it leads to life that begins immediately and continues forever. And the second one will lead either to receiving that life or to being judged. That's a tension for us, isn't it? So right now, Jesus speaks in such a way that some people hear him and they live. And one day, Jesus will speak in such a way that all will hear him and rise. And you need to decide now how you hear his voice, because you won't get to decide then whether you hear it. So the question is this: is his voice that of the Savior that you know and trust and love? Or will you dismiss him now and then only ever meet him as your judge? Right now, his voice calls people. Through words read in the Bible, and through sermons heard like you're doing now, through conversations that you have with somebody who knows Jesus, and through your conscience being stirred when you do something. And some people hear that and they live. But there'll be a day where the voice of Jesus is not mediated through a preacher, and when it will not be resisted. It will reach even into graves. Whether you're buried or cremated, that won't make the difference. The voice of Jesus will come to you. And the question is not whether you'll hear him then. The question is, how will you hear him then? As your Savior or as your judge? This matters, doesn't it? This isn't some kind of abstract theology debate going on here. It's not even really about religious authority. It's about life and death. It's about now and it's about forever. There is life in the Son. He has life in himself. So listen to him. But how do you know you should? How do you know you should listen to Jesus? That's the second thing going on here. And we're told from verse 31 to 47 that we should listen to the witnesses who point to Jesus. See, Jesus has made this staggering claim of his equality with the Father, that he himself is God. And what happened? The people were appalled. They thought it was awful that he said that. And so the question is, why should we believe him? And Jesus doesn't dodge that question. Like in his day, he says that the serious claims required witnesses. You hear what he said? If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Which doesn't mean he's not telling the truth. It means it's not sufficient. Just to say, well, this is who I am. We go, yeah, but how can you make that claim? It's a reasonable question. And so Jesus lays out some witnesses. He said, look, I've got others who can back this up. That's good, isn't it? Because some of you are thoughtful people. You care about the truth. You don't want blind faith. You want to know, are there solid grounds for me to trust Jesus? And you should. And there are good, solid reasons to trust him. And Jesus says the first of them is verse 33. It's John the Baptist. John was a figure in the early chapters of John's gospel. He came ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. And Jesus says, you have sent to John and he has testified to the truth. You asked him about me and he told you. John had been out in the wilderness preaching and people went out to him and they heard what he said. And what did he do? He pointed to Jesus. Jesus describes him as a lamp. He's not the light. He's not the sun over everything. No, he's a lamp. He helps you to see. And people were glad of that. They enjoyed his light. When Jesus came along, he pointed to Jesus. Some people went, I'm not so sure about that. But other people went, oh, right, we'll follow Jesus then. That's what you've told us to do. So Jesus says, look, John the Baptist is one piece of evidence of who Jesus is. And then Jesus points to another in verse 36. He says, the works that the Father has given me to finish testify that the Father has sent me. For starters, there was a man who had been disabled for 38 years in the first part of this chapter. And because of what Jesus did, he stood up and he walked. And yes, it happened on the Sabbath day, a day meant to celebrate God's goodness, even though it had become really tight with rules from the religious leaders. But Jesus came into that tight space as the Sabbath healer to show us this is what God is like. And my Father is at work through me to bring compassion and life. So Jesus says, look at what I've been doing. Look at the works the Father gave me to do. And at this stage of John's gospel, there's plenty more of those that yet to come as well. So that's two witnesses. Then Jesus says in verse 37, the Father himself bears witness. Like the Son is not acting on his own. He's doing what he sees his Father doing. He's giving life because that's what his Father does. He's judging because that's what his Father does. And then finally, Jesus says that the scriptures in verse 39, they testify as well. And he's speaking to religious leaders who take the scriptures seriously. He says, you study the scriptures diligently. And they go, yes, we do. He says, you study them diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. And they nod along, I'm sure. And then he says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. And later Jesus says, Moses wrote about him. That the whole story of the Bible has been moving towards the coming of the Son into the world. In my evening track, we'll look at that next Sunday evening. But the point is this. There is no shortage of evidence about Jesus. You can listen to John the Baptist. You can look at the works of Jesus. You can listen to the Father and you can look at the scriptures. The case is strong. And yet then Jesus says this in verse 40. All of this is there, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He doesn't say you cannot come to me to have life. He says you will not. You refuse. This is not about evidence. It's about the heart. Look, if you have heard about Jesus for years, if you have read the Bible and sat through sermons and have not come to him, what is the reason for that? Is it truly lack of evidence? Now, for some here, that lack of evidence might be the case. This might be your first time with us. Maybe you've never heard any of this before, in which case you're very welcome. Take in the evidence. But for some of you, you've heard plenty. Is it really a lack of evidence? Or is it a reluctance of heart? Is that what's really going on? I want to share with you something of what the 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon said on this particular verse to press home these words of Jesus. Jesus says, you refuse to come to me to have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. He says, look, think about who it is you are refusing. It's the Son of God. It's the one who left the glory he shared with his Father in eternity past. The one who became one of us, a member of the human race. The one who will later in John's gospel stand silent before his accusers. And the ones whose hands were pierced, whose feet were nailed, whose side was opened. Spurgeon says, if you are resolved not to come to this Christ, well then be honest enough to put it in writing. Take a pen and write it plainly. I will not have this man save me. Write down, I will not trust his blood. I will not bow to him. And then sign your name to it. And look at what it is you have written. Look at the Christ you're rejecting. Look at the blood that was shed. Look at the love that held him there. And then say, if you can, that you will not come to him that you might have life. And his point was this, that if we really looked in the eye what it is we are doing, then perhaps we might finally wake up. Jesus' words are strong. You will not come. You refuse to come. And you know, the deepest offense here is not actually that Jesus calls God his Father. It's that the Father's Son went to the cross. Because the cross of Jesus tells us something we would rather not hear. It tells us our sin is serious. It tells us we are not fine as we are. It tells us we can't rescue ourselves by our effort or our education or our good works or the image that other people have of us. We live in a world that says life is something you achieve. And the cross says, no, life is something that is given to you. And it is given at a cost. The Son who will judge the world bore judgment for you. He didn't die for his own sin because he had none. He died for sinners, each of us. And he says, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The tragedy is not a lack of light. It's the refusal to step into the light. That's why Jesus presses further in verse 44 when he says, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? That's the real obstacle here. It's not intelligence. It's not evidence. It's allegiance. Whose approval matters most to you? Who do you fear disappointing more, your peers or Christ? Whose verdict governs the choices that you make each day? So you might say, well, no, I admire Jesus. You might respect his teaching, but admiration is not the same as coming to him for life. And to come is to trust him, to rest your weight on him, to say, my hope is not in my record. It's in yours, Jesus. Why would you not come to him? Is it that he's unworthy of trust? But look at his character. Look at what he does. Is it that he's weak? Well, look at his works. Is he unsafe to come to? No, look at him on the cross. He stands before us here in John chapter 5, not as some distant idea, but as the living Lord whose wounds speak of his love for us. Hear his voice. Come to him. Earlier this year, my neighbour died, and it was really unexpected. She was a force of nature on our street, and then she was gone, and her funeral was last month. And a few weeks before she died, she came to church. She and her husband would often come with us to attend Christmas services. She heard the good news of Jesus. I had the privilege of preaching it to her. Others had done the same. So she knew the good news of Jesus. Did she believe in him? I don't know. I don't know how she heard Jesus' voice. I do know that I cannot speak to her again. Like one day Jesus will call her from the grave, as he will call every one of us. And I can still speak to you in this moment. And in the end, what will count is whether you recognize his voice, not as a stranger, not as a judge, but as your Lord and Savior. And you are already listening to someone. To the culture, to fear, to ambition, to approval, to many other voices. Are you listening to Christ? Because one day, every other voice will fall silent, and only his will remain. And John 5 asks, who do you listen to? It asks us to hear his voice, to listen to him. And through the Son, you can know his Father as your Father too. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending him into this world. Thank you for all the scriptures that spoke of him and speak of him. Thank you for his life and his works. Thank you for his death and his resurrection. Thank you for the hope we have that one day he will return and call to everybody. Father, some of us here, we know that voice. We love the voice of Jesus. We want to love it more because we recognize we still listen to other things. There are voices that have a say in our lives that conflict with him and his voice and are not good for us. Open our eyes to see where those things are, that we might be more attentive to the voice of Jesus. That his words would be most precious to us. Thank you that he has life in himself, that when we have him, we have life now and forever. And Father, I want to pray for any who are here today who don't yet know the voice of Jesus, who have not come to him. Father, thank you that they're here, whether for the first time or having been here for a very long time. Thank you that even in our time together this morning, the voice of Jesus has been heard, that we have been gathered in the sound of his voice. And so, Father, please be at work by your Spirit to use his words to bring life to all who are here, even now. Turn people's lives around, that Jesus might be honored, that you might be honored, that your Spirit would be honored, that we might be people who know life from you and in you and with you now and forever. And Father, we pray these things on the one hand because it would be good for us to live, but even more because it is good for Jesus. It shows him to be who he is, our great and wonderful King and Savior. And it's for his praise that we come to you. In Jesus' name.